right. Is prayer your spiritual gift today? I thought if it was your spiritual gift, you might want to see a few extra tips today on prayer. And, you know, it's interesting when you talk about these things, how many of these things, I could hear some giggles around the room because some of these things actually kind of hit home a little bit about our prayer lives. And, you know, it's just important to find your spiritual gifts. Well, today actually wraps up our series on roots. And some of you have been waiting to get to the very end of this. This is more has been definitely a more academic type message series. And so next week, we're going to enter into a new subject matter. We're going to be looking at home improvement. And for the next several weeks, it's going to be very interesting as we look at all the different facets of the home. By the way, if you have not downloaded our church app, I encourage you to do so. It includes all of our sermon notes on your devices. You can find it on YouVersion as well. By the way, if you're a guest with us today, we do encourage you to go by our guest services booth in the vestibule and pick up some information there about our church. And we just say thank you for coming. They'll have a card they'd like you to fill out, a connection card, and we can find out a little bit more about you. But we say thank you for being in the service today. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll find our primary text for today. This, again, wraps up our series, Roots, as we have dug into our actual core beliefs at First Friel Baptist Church. These are available on our website. You can see these things clearly. Who are we? What do we believe? And how long has it been since you've had a refresher course on those things? I encourage you to go to our website at some point and read through those so you can understand a little bit more about Free Will Baptist doctrine and about First Free Will Baptist Church in particular. Just kind of opening things up today, I will be preaching on the subject of spiritual gifts today. Let me just tell you a little story. There's an interesting lady in the past. Her name was Hetty Green, H-E-T-T-Y. Hetty Green. Perhaps you've heard her name before, but she died in 1916, and she left an estate with an estimated value of $100 million. Now, that's not pesos, all right? That's true $100 million, and that's not 1960. She left her estate in 1916 of $100 million. So you can imagine how much that would be worth in today's figures. Hetty regularly, they say, ate cold oatmeal because she said it cost too much to heat it up. So she just ate it cold. It's told about her son that actually had a severe leg infection, and she tried to take him to a free clinic, and they discovered who she was. And so she ended up having to pay the bill for it, and she was not happy about that. It's interesting about that. Hetty actually died in the midst of an argument, get this, in the midst of an argument over milk. She argued that skim milk was the best simply because it was the cheapest type of milk that you could buy. And you can go back and look, and actually she was tied into investments in the stock market back then, but she was wealthy, but she actually lived completely like a pauper, and she always had an answer as to why she did this. She never benefited from the riches that were hers. Now, I'm not here today to say that the way that she lived was wrong necessarily. It's up to you how you live your life. But she never enjoyed the benefit of being a billionaire, as she would be today. She would have been a billionaire. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to the spiritual gifts that God gives to His children. And as you can imagine, there's a lot of study here. We could lengthen our root series by another 10 weeks if we covered this subject in its very detail. But instead of getting into the specifics of actual gifts today and the manifestations of those gifts, we're going to take a broader view based on the words of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 12 to the church at Rome. Now, to begin our study, I want to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12 together with you, dive into our study, follow along in your Bible or on your devices. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, just a heads up, the bulk of the message today will deal with the first statement in our core beliefs, and then we'll tie the last three together actually in a final point, and we'll get to that shortly. So let's just dive right in today. This spiritual gifts topic is something that can be somewhat overwhelming and difficult as we try to decide, where is it in the body of Christ that I'm supposed to plug in, basically? How do I serve God in my life? What is it? What is my duty? Who am I in Christ? Let's look at the first thing, and that will kind of satisfy this point, the curiosity about our gifts. Anytime we begin to talk about spiritual gifts, it invites curiosity, and there are a lot of questions that can be asked about spiritual gifts. What are the gifts? How many gifts are there according to Scripture? Who gets these gifts? How many do we get? Do we get more than one? You know, how do we get them? How do we use them? You know, why do we have them? So all of these things come to mind when you're talking about your giftedness in Christ. Many of these questions are answered actually in the first statement of our core beliefs. And let me just give you this before we go any further. We believe that a spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer to be used to minister to others and thereby build up the body of Christ. And catch the very end of that statement especially, and thereby build up the body of Christ. So let's look at some of these questions I mentioned a minute ago. Who gets gifts then, these spiritual gifts? Well, the simple answer is every believer. All believers are gifted. When you're saved and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, He brings along spiritual gifts as part of His presence. And while some may have more than one gift, all believers have at least one spiritual gift, and it's our duty as believers to discover and deploy our spiritual gifts in the service of Christ in our life. Well, how many gifts are there then? Well, according to the New Testament, 19 gifts are mentioned in four New Testament passages, and it really depends on who you ask about these things. Romans chapter 12 includes seven. It includes prophecy, which is preaching, ministry, which is serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, ruling, which is leadership and administration. I put these on the screen. There's mercy mentioned. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are nine mentioned: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles. Ephesians chapter 4 includes two. That's evangelist and then pastor teacher. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, you see hospitality. So there's the breakdown, and I'll move on from that. That's the actual breakdown of the New Testament. Gifts are actually divided into different categories. And I hope as we go through this today, you'll kind of see yourself in some of these categories. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to include talentedness in the same way that we do spiritual gifts, but there is a differentiation. People are talented just simply because of who they are in life. Some people are talented at playing musical instruments, and some people are talented at sports. Those things are just because of who they are physically. They have nothing to do with spiritual giftedness. This is different because, again, remember, spiritual gifts are related to the building up of the body of Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through. The different areas that giftedness is broken down to in Scripture are, first of all, the serving gifts. These are the gifts that are used to minister to the body of Christ. serving and leadership and mercy and giving, hospitality, faith, discernment. That's how these break down. These are the serving gifts. And I will say, we have a church full of people that are gifted in the area of serving. I see some of you shaking your head. Yes, we do. Guarantee you have a need. This church picks up on it and they will help. Thank you for being that way. But there are also speaking gifts, not just the serving gifts. We see the speaking gifts. Now, these speaking gifts are used to teach and build up the body of Christ. It's interesting. I'll talk to some people sometimes, and they'll talk about it. I say, hey, you know, have you ever spoken? Have you ever taught a class or something? And, absolutely not. That is not my gift. No, thank you. I would make a wreck of that. And listen, honestly, some people are just not gifted to be in front of others. You probably understand that. So in this category, this second category, you see knowledge, you see wisdom, you see prophecy, exhortation, pastor-teacher, apostleship, and then evangelism. All these things have to do with teaching and speaking. So you see the speaking gifts that are included in the body of Christ. There are a lot of these things that are, listen, if you have a speaking gift today, I want you to understand how important that is in ministry. You know how hard it is to find people to teach Sunday school classes sometimes? I'll guarantee you one of the most disliked positions in all churches is the Sunday school superintendent. Isn't that right? He is always struggling to try to find somebody to teach. If you have a teaching gift, listen, let Pastor Mark know about your teach. If you teach and you seem to think that's your gift in this, we could use you. We are always looking for teachers, especially in the children's age category. I'll move on from that. That was a little infomercial, okay? Then we see the third category, the sign gifts. The sign gifts. Now, this is very important. These are the gifts given temporarily to confirm the teaching of the apostles. And this is something we're going to cover in greater length toward the end of the message today. Below this, in the subcategories, are miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretations. These are all things that are mentioned under the sign gifts. Again, these are temporary gifts. I don't know if you fellas in the sound booth can hear that ring, but we've got to get that out of my voice, please. It's coming right back at me. Thank you so much. The second thing I need to mention today is humility from our gifts. Humility from our gifts. Now, notice the caution that is given in verse 3. The caution that is given in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, why does Paul begin his discussion about spiritual gifts with a warning against pride? And you can see that clearly labeled in this verse. Well, here it is, because we're human. A natural tendency that we have is a great weakness of all mankind. It's how we react when we have something we can do well. We tend, as human beings, to get prideful about that. You know, we want a good attaboy. We want people to notice. And so right away, Paul mentions at the outset of this, listen, if you're gifted, you know, then use your gifts for God, but be careful about being prideful in your Christian life. Now, it's not hard to imagine that the church to which Paul was writing may have struggled with pride. There was nothing greater in the first century. If you remember that to live in Rome, there was nothing greater at that time than to be a Roman citizen. You were proud, very proud, just to be a Roman citizen. You were on the winning team right away. And your side, listen, the Romans made all the rules during this time in church history and in all of history. They had all the rights, they had all the privileges, and there may have been a tendency to look down onto the other Christians because they were not Roman believers. So you can see the believers at Rome probably thought, well, you know, we are even a step above. We have our giftedness, but we are also Roman believers. And so you can see Paul probably felt it necessary to give this little bit of a warning to the Roman believers. Pride is dangerous. No way about it. In every facet of life, whether it's in church, whether it's on the job place, whether it's in your home. In all relationships, pride is dangerous. And let me throw this out at you for two reasons. By the way, the Bible and some people have actually called this the greatest of all sins. And here's some of the dangers. First of all, disharmony. As you can well imagine, when one member or person thinks himself more highly than others, it automatically, you know, makes that person a little harder to get along with. And you can kind of sense this from some people when you talk to them. It's just like the way they talk to you is a little bit down. Just makes you feel like you're just not quite there. And that pride issue can cause some disharmony in our relationships. But pride is also very destructive. And this is the picture that the Bible gives to us in a couple different occasions. Destruction is always given to us as the inevitable result of unchecked pride. It can be destructive. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You probably know this verse. You may have it memorized. I remember years ago when I was a senior in high school, I actually played ball at the time. You rarely see me doing that these days, but I did play ball, basketball especially, once upon a time. I actually didn't consider it my best sport, but we didn't have much of a baseball team, so I did both, but basketball became the primary thing. And I actually got pretty good toward my senior year, and I won player of the year for our entire conference in high school. And as you can well imagine, as a 17-year-old, that's a pretty big distinguishing factor for a 17-year-old, right? So there we go to our banquet, the end-of-the-year banquet, and they're giving out the awards, and they save this award toward the very end there. And there they call out, you know, "Donnie Burth, the player of the year for our conference." And, you know, I kind of swell with pride a little. By the way, if I hit the basketball court these days, I would look more like a baby giraffe trying to go up and down the court there. That's kind of how it looks these days. But back during my coordinated days, so I kind of slid the chair back and, you know, well, I better go get this award up there. And as I head to the stage, as you can imagine, young man hoping that all the cheerleaders are looking, you know, I'm swaggering over to the stage to get my award. And as I try to ascend the stage, the toe of my shoe catches the very first step to the stage, and I fell face forward into the other steps. And had it not been for quick reflexes at that moment, I would have broken every bone in my face. I fell that hard going up the steps to receive the award for Player of the Year. I'm going to tell you what, if that didn't bring me down several levels at that point, it was such a humiliating moment for a young guy, you can imagine. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. Doesn't that happen to us in life? You know, things seem to be going along, and all of a sudden reality hits home. For some of us, a relationship goes awry. For some of us, finances go awry. For some of us, it could be a health problem that sets you back and makes you think, "I used to be inevitable." I've heard some of you say that. "Man, I used to have the tiger by the tail." All of a sudden, something hits you, and boy, oh boy, all of a sudden, we're brought back down to earth. Paul helps us to get our eyes off of this miniature picture of ourselves, you know, onto the picture that God has for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Seeing the big picture leads us to a spirit of humility with our giftedness. That's the proper position to be in when we are serving God in this life. He wants us to do it with a humble spirit, with gratefulness to have the giftedness, but with a spirit that is willing to serve with humility, to not be recognized for what we do, to just say, "You know, I'm okay with just serving behind the scenes." All of us should be willing to do that if necessary. And here's the reason why, because that question comes to mind. Why? When we see how great God is, how vast He is, how intricate His plans are, His purposes for all of us, how His sovereignty rules all of the universe, then we start to recognize how very, very small we are in this existence. We can't help but be humbled by that, especially when we consider the source of the gift. And the source of the gift in our verse, our text verse, it says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned. I don't know what He has assigned to you today, but it's just according to you and God and how that works out. God gave it to you. We're all beggars in the sight of God, debtors to the grace of God today. We're not worthy of salvation. And how much less worthy are we of being the recipients of gifts that we can turn around and use for His benefit and for the benefit of the local church? God did not give me a gift because I was more special or more deserving than somebody else, or that God really needed Donnie Burke. No, no. It's just a measure of grace that God gave me today. And even with my gift of prophecy today, preaching according to the Bible, before I even use that gift, I have to realize something. Guess what? In the Bible, there's a story of a donkey that God caused to talk. So God gave the donkey the gift way before He gave it to Donnie Burke. I've got to be put in my place and get it in the right perspective. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we all have them. God has given gifts to all His children. We're not worthy. We received them. Now, number three, harmony with our gifts. Romans chapter 12, again, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Let's look at the composition. For as in one body we're all members. Now, years ago, you remember this soap Lever 2000? You remember the soap? Okay, this Lever 2000 used to bill itself as the soap for all of your 2,000 body parts. 2,000. I'm not sure how you can quite, you know, wash off your liver, but, you know, there it is. We've got hands and fingers and toes and eyes and feet and knees. We got all these parts, and all of our body parts look, act, and feel different. They have different functions, right? The body of Christ is seen in the universal church is made up of various parts. Now, the universal church is made up of various nationalities. You might have the Saudi Arabia churches, the churches in China, the churches in India. Then you have your denominations. By the way, Free Will Baptists are not the only ones going to heaven. You do know that today, right? Okay, just to clarify that. Even though we think we got our doctrine pinned down, even congregations are all different, even within the Free Will Baptists, very different. And there's no other congregation on earth that is exactly like this congregation. You are unique in your own way, and I'm glad. The body of Christ is also seen in the local church. The local church is made of various members, and none of you are exactly alike, okay? We're all weird, all right? We're all weird in our own ways. Can I hear an amen? I said that to my Sunday school a couple months ago, and I think they all got offended. I said, you guys are just a bunch of weirdos. And I am not weird. Yeah, we're all weird. And God made us that way. He made every one of us different. And your weirdness He can use to benefit the kingdom of God. Now, you realize I'm using the word weird to mean who you are, right? Not that you're actually negatively weird. Although some of you are really weird, okay? Some of us. Now, here's the point. When all the parts of the body are working together to achieve the common purpose of building the kingdom of God, that's harmony. You know, that's harmony. By the way, it's not unison. It's not unison. We don't work in unison. Catch the difference here. Don't miss this point. We are not encouraged by Scripture to live in unison. Unison means we're all doing the same thing. These ladies that sung the verse of that song a minute ago, they sang it in unison. They sang the same thing. In the body of Christ, you are not to sing the same thing. We don't live in unison. We live in harmony. Because God has made us different and He's gifted us different, it's impossible to do things in unison. We have to do things in harmony. All right, different parts, different voices, different giftedness, different personalities, right? Well, I tell you what, I don't know that person over there, I don't know about them. They're just, Hey, listen, chill out, all right? Because they say the same thing about you. You know why? Because you're singing a different tune, all right? It's a different part. It looks differently, all right? Wallace comes over here, and he cooks the sausage gravy that goes with the biscuits on Saturday morning for the prayer breakfast, all right? That's what he does. Some of you, leave it alone, all right? That's not your giftedness, all right? Stay away from the kitchen, right? So we have to learn to live in harmony. And I'm afraid that sometimes people in church, they get upset with each other. Well, I just don't like what that person's doing over there. Well, can I use the common phrase we hear nowadays? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. If that's not your giftedness, it's none your business, all right? Stay in your lane and let that person play out their gifted role in the church to the building of the kingdom of God. You can have your opinion, but keep some of it to yourself, right? Because as we live in harmony with each other and harmony in the kingdom of God, sometimes you may not like the different things that are going on over there. And it's okay, but remember your place and remember that everything you think and say is not necessarily right. All right? Let God develop things individually in people as He wishes. You don't have to micromanage what God does in the area of spiritual gifts. He's got it. He's got that part. We are not to become carbon clones of each other. All right? We are to blend harmoniously together in His service for His glory. The church, in many respects, is like an orchestra. The orchestra is composed by many widely varied instruments. If every instrument were the same, looked the same, played the same, it would be monotony. It would be horrible. Not music. But when the orchestra, with all the different categories, the percussion, the strings, the woodwinds, the brass, all these categories and its diversity go together, you know, then it's wonderful. I mean, just within the percussion category, by the way, you got the piano, the kettle drums, the timpani drums, the bass drums, the snare drums, the cajones, the woodblocks, the xylophones, and the glockenspiels, all right? But they all look different, and then there's the rest of the orchestra. And when all these instruments are properly tuned and play together at the same time and the same rhythm, they all may play different notes, but together it makes beautiful music. And the church is made up widely of varied members. Some of you are very calm. Some of you come to church and say, well, this is the way that I was taught, and I think you need to worship. And you know what? That's okay. You worship that way. And there's some of you can't stand still when you sing a song. You know, some of you got to, I got to clap, I got to do something, I got to be, is that, no, it's a different instrument, it's a different person, and it's totally okay. Some of you are theatrical, some of you are not so much, some of you are young, some of you are older than dirt, all right? Listen, all these things come into play in the church, in the harmony of Christ. We are not the same, and you are not expected to be the same by God. He did not create you the same. But we are to live in harmony and play in harmony with. So here's what the verse says. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Isn't that awesome? Only God could do something like this. We're members of the same body of Christ locally and universally. All right? And you know how we stay tuned, how we make harmony? We tune to the same source. If you want everything to be in tune, say all the pianos in the church, they can only be tuned to the same tuning fork. All right, in that way, we all just need to be tuned to God, to that source alone. And when we do that, we'll play in harmony. Number four, activity in our gifts. I'll hit this quickly, move on. How do you demonstrate to someone that you appreciate a gift? How do you do that? How do they know that you appreciate the gift? You use it. You use it, right? You know, I mentioned at the very outset a lady named Hetty, all right? Hetty Green. Let me tell you about another person that I found out that they found out they were wealthy as well. This particular person found out they were wealthy, lived on the West Coast of America, and they actually lived in poverty until one day they found out they were an heir to a British nobleman. And you know what this guy did on the converse of Hetty? This guy went to a clothing store. He bought the very best suit he could find. He bought a first-class ticket to London, and he returned to England to claim his fortune in style. He believed what he had been told, and he acted upon it. And listen, today, can I just encourage you, when you find out your giftedness, hey, listen, do it in style. Say, I'm ready to go. By activity, prove what you know. 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all were as myself, the Apostle Paul says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. If you're saved, you have a gift. It's your responsibility to determine what it is and how it's to be used. But you're to be actively employing that gift. Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Use your gift to correct, comfort, compliment, complete the saints of God, all right? Just use it. Last thing I want to mention today, and we're closing out, the clarity about our gifts. Now, I saved this for the end because it kind of wraps around another subject. The last few statements in our core beliefs are made with the intent of providing clarity. And in fact, these statements are what distinguish us from a few other churches here in Albany and across the nation. Here's what it says. We believe that in the New Testament churches that were led by the apostles or by those specially empowered by the laying on of the apostles' hands, miraculous gifts were manifested. We believe that in New Testament churches that lacked direct apostolic leadership, non-miraculous gifts prevailed. The miraculous gifts were not present. While we believe that God continues to answer prayer and work miracles today, we do not expect to see the miraculous spiritual gift manifested in the church because of the lack of apostolic leadership. We ask that those who seek the miraculous gifts, i.e. speaking in tongues, not practice those gifts within our worship service or promote the exercise of those gifts among our members. Now, we included these statements in our core beliefs on purpose. And we want to be very clear about what we believe on the subject matter. Because when you talk about spiritual giftedness, all of a sudden, everybody heads the direction about speaking in tongues. I'm not sure why that is, although it's just such a small category. Everybody runs that direction. And so I felt like it was worth clarifying toward the end today. Very simply, what we believe is that the sign gifts, and I mentioned that category earlier in this message, which is the gift of miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, were temporary gifts given at the time of the apostles, and they were given to confirm the identity of Jesus Christ, who he was, because some still struggled at this point that Jesus was the Messiah. It was given as part of the ministry of the apostles to verify who the apostles were. And thirdly, it was given for the creation of the church when it was being formed in the book of Acts. So let's just take one of those gifts, the gift of tongues, as an example. The charismatic doctrine would point to Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians as evidence that the gift of tongues is still active today. And some would even say that it's actually crucial to the Christian life. Now, beginning about 1906, and I want you to plug in that date, and I want you to remember that because it's very important. 1906, the Pentecostal movement began preaching that the gift of tongues was the evidence that you had been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit in 1906. In other words, if you had not spoken in tongues, these are the ecstatic utterances of the Spirit, you were not saved if you had not done that. Some still believe the same today. Now, according to the Bible, the gift of tongues is the miraculous ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a foreign language unknown to the speaker himself in order to communicate the truth of God in the language of someone that is present and hearing, okay? When the apostles spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, it was distinct. It was recognizable. It was understood without interpretation at all. The word used for tongues in Acts chapter 2 is the word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. It actually means an earthly language. Now, by speaking to Jews in the various languages about the great works of God, That got their attention. All of a sudden, Peter is speaking, they're hearing in other languages, and it brought them together, and they heard the gospel preached and presented by Peter very clearly in their languages. Peter does not speak in a foreign tongue and is the only one speaking while the gospel is being preached. There is no mention of them speaking in tongues, by the way, after the message begins by Peter. All right? The gift of tongues was not a universal thing at this point in the Bible in Acts chapter 2. If it was intended to be something by the entire universal church of our day, then we would have seen it in Acts chapter 2 and the preceding chapters of Acts throughout the New Testament, that it was something that was to be universally used. We only see this happening in certain instances in the early part of the church history. It was distributed to individuals according to the will of the Holy Ghost for a specific purpose at that time. Now, the misuse of the gift of tongues actually led to confusion even during this time period in the church. It led to chaos, as a matter of fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds?" See the problem that it was presenting? In the church of Corinth, several were trying to actually preach and teach and sing and speak in tongues and actually interpret all of this at the same time. And Paul said that an unbeliever coming into the service, he couldn't determine or distinguish between the worship service of the church and the worship service of the pagan temple. He actually says, we look like the pagan temples right down the street. So he established some guidelines for the use of tongues. He said only two or three may speak in the service. Each have to use their gift in turn. He said only when there's an interpreter present. And he said without an interpreter, you keep silent. Now here's the thing. Tongue speaking was a temporary gift. It was given for a specific time. Was it real? Yes, it was. It was given during a specific time period. It was given in certain specific places. It was given for a specific purpose, and it was given for a specific people. It was for a very short period of time after Pentecost. Tongues were used then to confirm the addition of new groups to the church. This is actually found in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. When the Samaritans came, they were to be brought into the body of Christ, and some of them spoke in tongues. It was verification. When the Gentiles were brought in, same thing. Disciples of John the Baptist, same thing. They were verifying that these groups were of the true sort. And here's the point. The gift of tongues is no longer needed in our church, in church history. It's no longer needed because we have the complete revelation of God. We have the complete revelation of God right here. All right? When the need for that sign ended, so did the need for the gift. By the way, that is why there is no mention of tongue speaking in the early church histories. Now, I go back here to the 1906 date. Apart from heretical groups, there was no tongue speaking whatsoever in the historical church for 1,800 years. All right? Going all the way back to the early church histories. No tongue speaking. And again, I say that if God had intended for the church to speak in tongues, He would certainly have given that command in Scripture for it to be perpetuated through church history for the 1,800 years leading up to 1906. So you can see that that is my biggest problem with it, is the fact that church history does not support speaking in tongues. And the same is true of the other sign gifts as well. They were temporarily given these gifts for a specific time, a specific people, a specific purpose. There is no longer any need because we have completed revelation and we have each been given the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's why we believe that the sign gifts, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, were temporary gifts given that were confirming the identity of Jesus Christ, the identity and the ministry of the apostles, and the creation of the church at that time, and who would be included in that church. Now, I can speak to you privately on this subject if you'd like at some point, but this I felt like was necessary because I get asked quite frequently. This is a question that has followed me around all my ministry years. Do you believe in speaking in tongues? When you have a name like First Free Will, all right, First Free Will, you do know what that sounds like, right? All right? It sounds like those folks going to have a good time in there, and who knows what's going to happen because they're free will people, all right? Matter of fact, there's actually a group in Northeast Georgia, free will groups that play with snakes. And so we actually had to make a distinction at the church I worked in up there. We're not going to do that, okay? For sure, we're not going to do that. Let me just wrap this up today. Last thing I'll say, just by way of illustration. Sir Michael Costa was a well-known conductor of the 19th century. One night, a story is told that he was holding a rehearsal, and he had a vast array of musicians and a 100-voice choir, not just the full orchestra, but a 100-voice choir. While the mighty chorus just sang out the song, you could hear the peal of the organ and the blare of the horns and the clashing of the cymbals. And far back in the orchestra, this one particular player, telling the story later, said this: I said to myself, in all the noise, it doesn't really matter what I do. Looking out here at the couple hundred people playing and singing at the same time, it doesn't really matter what I do with my little piccolo. So he said, he stopped playing. And suddenly after the piccolo stopped, the conductor flung up his hands and stopped the music. Someone he knew had failed to play his instrument. Now, for sure, that's giftedness to pick up on it. The shrill note of the piccolo had been missed. And for whatever part of the song it was in, the conductor knew something's missing. Here's my point. Just as many notes are needed to make a tune, many colors are needed to make a painting, so many gifts are essential. They're essential for the functioning body of Christ. And today, listen, let me tell you something. You may feel unimportant in the body of Christ, but let me tell you, your part is important. It may not be flashy, it may not be something you think is important, but here's the thing, when you don't use your giftedness, God notices. He notices that you have hedged on what you could be doing in the body of Christ. It's true in our church, as it is in many, many churches, that a lot of people come and they sit. They don't do anything. Well, we're in the midst of actually updating our membership manual and requirements. And at the end of this particular program that new members will be required to go through soon when we get done is a spiritual gift portion. Now, you've probably done these in the past, but the point of having that there is in that after the personality and all these quizzes have been done, the person is asked to sign up for a volunteer ministry. Right then, after 4 weeks, sign up for something. Why do you do that? Why would we require that of somebody coming to our church? Because we already know if you've been saved, you've been gifted. And God wants you to find it, so let's get going. Let's find your place. I encourage you I can't help you decide. Sometimes I can give you my opinion on these things, but your gifting is really between you and God. I see your talentedness sometimes, but your giftedness sometimes I may not see. And so we just have to ask you to pray about it and let God guide you. Spiritual gifts. I hope that you're plugged in and using your abilities for God and never stop. You do what He has spoken to you about. Father, today, this is your church. Universally and locally, this is your church. And I just pray that you would help our membership to be active in using their gifts for the building up of each other and for the building up of the kingdom of God as we bring others to come to know you. We are not an exclusive club. We are not a social club. This is completely open to everyone, and I pray that everybody would understand that. We want people to serve and find a place here that they can live out their Christian life in community. And I pray that if there's one here today that is struggling with this area of spiritual giftedness, that you'd open up their minds and open up their hearts so that they can discover who they are in Christ. We want to work together. We're wrapping up this series about what we believe, and we're wrapping it up by saying, I'm going to serve God in what I believe. Help us to all make that determination.